Why don't we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9 this evening. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Great little portion of scripture that we're going to cover tonight. Something we've talked about from time to time, but going through it in the context of all of 2 Samuel, kind of a great portion of scripture to kind of look at and kind of camp on this evening. So we'll just go through the 13 verses together. We're not going to go further. There's plenty in this to discuss. By way of reminder, just remembering, in chapter 8, David had gone out, you remember, a couple different times and engaged in battle. And these several times the battle lines were drawn, others were coming and drawing the battle lines and coming to attack. Then at the beginning of chapter 8, all of a sudden we notice there's kind of a change that happens as David went out to attack and to kind of take new ground. And so I thought it was kind of an interesting transition. All of a sudden, you know, after he had realized, you know, God had given him favor with others and things had kind of lined in, and then all of a sudden now he's going out on the offensive, taking new ground. And I think that's important for us in our personal walk, and I think it's important as a ministry to have that mindset, to want to take ground in the Lord, to not be content and to kind of just sit back and to take our ease in our walk with God. And really, a lot of trouble comes in, and you know what? We'll get into that soon enough in chapter 11. So we won't get into that thought right now. But why don't we read through this? That's kind of what's been going on. So David's kind of been in this place where they've been going out, taking new ground, that God's given them good victories. And we're going to read through. Let's read through it together. I'll read through this. You can read along in chapter 9. I'll read out loud all the way through the chapter, and then you can kind of follow along with it. And then we'll go back through and kind of break it down, because there's some sequential thought that we want to stay with when we go through it. Now, David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." The king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Emiel in Lodabar." Then David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Emiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face, prostrated himself, and said to David, and then David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" Verse 9, and the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him and shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Well, it got mentioned a couple times that he had some kind of impediment, you know, he was damaged somehow. And we'll talk about that in a minute. This breaks down into three main thoughts. The first thought starts in verses 1 through 4. So that kind of breaks down evenly, you know, through in just three main chunks. So if you kind of like to keep a rough draft or idea of notes, the first thought is that what is the approach that David took in pursuing after him, after Mephibosheth, he pursued someone, he was trying to pursue and have some type of relationship with him. The second thing picks up in verse 5 through 8, and it's David reveals kind of this plan and this purpose that he has. So first he's out pursuing him, and then he's got this plan and purpose that he reveals to him. And then we find in the last little chunk, verses 9 through 13, David placed him somewhere. He had a place for him. And we want to kind of look at this, and this is kind of the perspective that we see this in, is David is like a type of the father, as the father is in pursuit, just like God has pursued us in a relationship with us. David kind of takes that kind of a role. You remember how the father went out to find, you know, waited and patiently, and then when the son came home, you know, he saw that son coming home and ran out to meet him. We know how the father has sought out a relationship with you and I through Jesus Christ, and that he sent his Holy Spirit to pursue us. You know, these are some of the things that we're going to talk about as this breaks down and we kind of see how this unfolds. So David kind of has that kind of a role in pursuing him. Cultural backdrop to some of this. A king would step in to take over in a kingdom. And David is the new king in Israel. Judah and Israel. They're back combined together now. And he's ruling and reigning over all of this land. Now, in their time period, in the lands around them, when a king would go in and take over, he would pursue, he would seek out, he would go after every relative, every person that was directly connected with that prior rulership, the leaders, and would execute them, absolutely eliminate them. Some of it was very gruesome in what some of them would do. You know, they'd skin people alive, they would make furniture out of the pelts. I mean, just gruesome stuff. I mean, that was the mindset was to pursue, to eliminate any potential uprising because of their own insecurity. You know, they wanted to make sure that that was taken care of, that there wouldn't be that kind of problem. So there's this fear with Mephibosheth as a descendant of Saul. He's Jonathan's son. As a descendant of Saul, he's got this fear that he can't get in the presence of the king. He can't be around the king because of his past, what his history is and who he is. Now, you start seeing this picture start coming together because Mephibosheth is somewhat like us, you see, not really feeling like we have any access to God, not really feeling like we have any right to be in the presence of the king. And so we sometimes, and you'll find people you interact with, people I talk to, have that sense about them. Well, you know, I talk to people, well, I'm going to try and get my life in order, and then I'm going to come to church. Well, that's like saying I'm going to get in shape, and then I'm going to join the gym. You know, it's kind of goofy. It just doesn't make sense, right? You know, this idea of, well, I'm going to get my life in order and then I'm going to start going to church. But you'll find a lot of people think this way and will really say that. I'm going to try and get things straightened out and then I'm going to, because then they feel like it's okay to be in some kind of a spiritual gathering. I think that's not distant from maybe some things that some of us have thought about, or it can happen to us from time to time where we think that way. Think of the lies that we believe from the enemy that keep us from our quiet time, our devotional time, our time alone with God. Think of the lies that we believe that keep us away from getting together with other believers in gatherings like this. Think of the things that are holding some people back from just coming, that are even believers, much less those that are in the world, to come and to gather and to be at the king's table, as it were, to be around or in the presence of the king. And so we certainly see that Mephibosheth is certainly something that we could identify with in this fear of what would happen. Well, the father, you know, just like it is with us, David finds this servant and sends the servant, just like the Spirit. So Ziba's kind of like a type of the Holy Spirit that's sent out. The Spirit is sent out to find the bride, right? This is where we read through in Scripture. The Spirit is sent out to find the bride. And so the Spirit then is sent out and is pursuing on behalf of the father, the king here, is out pursuing, trying to find any of these descendants, any relatives. Now, you remember some of this, the reasons for this that he wanted was because it's the relationship that he had with Jonathan was the driving force. Because of the relationship with the son was this driving force that he had to try and, you know, Saul's son, he was he had made this commitment, this vow, basically, with Jonathan regarding any of his offspring or any of that there would be peace between them. You remember that their bond was past their generations. They created this family bond between them. And so because of the son's sake, he wanted to bless, you know, and honor his commitment. So the father then sends, you know, this servant, the helper, basically, like, to go out and find that, just like the Holy Spirit. It's so interesting how the triune Godhead works to develop a relationship with you and I, how God pursues us. Definitely, the Holy Spirit was a key factor in all of this. The Holy Spirit, the Bible declares that the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and begins to speak things to us through the Word, through other people, through situations, through circumstances. The Holy Spirit begins to speak to us. And then ultimately, we open our lives up to the Lord. But the Bible says that you can't come to the Father but through the Son, and you can't come unless the Father draws you. All of the triune Godhead are working together to reach you, to reach me, to reach the world in which we live. God will go to any length to reveal his love for you, to you. God wants to reveal that. This is what David is, as a type of the Father, is trying to reach out, go to any length to pursue, trying to find, to honor that relationship that he has. And that's what God is doing in the Son through the Spirit, trying to honor that relationship, that access that's now available to them. But Mephibosheth is freaked out. He's freaked out because normally the pattern is my gosh, if I get around God, I'm going to be struck dead. That would be what I would think. That's what we would think oftentimes, right? We're shamed of to be in the presence of a perfect God. You know, we're just marred, and we don't feel like we could be in the presence of God. And so we would oftentimes flee that. That's often what's happening. People are fleeing and avoiding that. How many times I can tell you that people get to a point where they're about to have a real serious breakthrough in their walk with God, or in get to a point of a real breakthrough where they might even come to God, and yet there's a tendency to flee. And I think this is oftentimes the case. And so what really causes him, other than culturally, we know that that's one part of this, but there's some other things that kind of make this what it is and why it happens this way. If you turn just a couple pages back in 2 Samuel chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 4, 2 Samuel, though, chapter 4, verse 4, this is what happened with Mephibosheth. This is how he ended up lame in his feet. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. So they're already, it started, it's so, I mean, these things are crazy to me how these things tie together. It started with the fall. And isn't that just what happened to us? That's what made him lame. This is what brought about, and fear was driving him away. And it's just like we're born into a sin nature, and we are, for sure, we're lame. There's no doubt about it. You know, we're marred, we're damaged in that sense. We can't present a perfect thing to God because we can't make ourselves perfect. And this, it's amazing to me how the gospel message is being told in a word picture like this for us in just a situation like this. So in this first verse, now David said, is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul? Why is he pursuing? Well, he's not pursuing to destroy. Why did God pursue other people? Some people say, well, I don't understand why this is happening to me or what's going on. Well, God's pursuing you because he loves you. And circumstances are such that he's allowing things to happen to get your attention, you know, to get you to look to him, to cry out to him. He does that still with us as his kids. He allows circumstances and situations to come in our lives that we might look to him and to trust him. He's in this kind of a spot. He's concerned. Why is it? Is there still anyone left in the house of Saul? Man, what would be the reason? What does he want to do? And he says, he clarifies it, that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake. And that's because of that commitment that he had. He finds the guy and says, you know, is ready to send this servant out, Ziba. He's wanting to display this kindness. And Ziba says, yeah, there is somebody. But this guy's, his condition is such, he's lame. He's not really able to get around on his own or anything. But I know where he is. I can find him. It's interesting in verse 4, Lo Debar means nothingness. That's what the name of that city, just nothingness. But isn't that where you end up when you're laming out on sit stuff? You end up in just a nothingness mode. It's so true. Then we kind of pick this next thought back up. So David is in pursuit of him, but he's in pursuit of him for right reasons. He wants to reach him. He wants to connect with him. But why does he want to connect with him as this starts to unfold? And he reveals this plan and this purpose that he has in trying to make contact with this last one of the offspring there and somebody that he can show this kindness to. The king David sent and brought him out of the house of Micah, the son of Emiel, from Lo Debar. So he brings him out. Isn't that what God wants to do with you and I? Take us out of that place of nothingness. The world has nothing to offer us. The world has nothing to offer humanity in that sense. And yet, so quickly, we can turn to the things of this world for satisfaction, for pleasure, for fulfillment. And yet, it won't do that. It still ends up in nothingness. I remember so many times when I was in the world ending up feeling that way, just at this end result of nothingness. It will always be nothingness. The day you walked away from the world and came to Jesus Christ, the day you turned away from some of those sinful patterns that you had and the way you lived, the day you walked away, it has continued on the same and continually getting worse as when you walked away from it. You haven't missed a thing. It's the same trash, the same despair, the same crying yourself to sleep because there's absolutely nothing that is fulfilling about your life. It's from event to event, situation to situation, trying to gain some kind of satisfaction and pleasure. And it's emptiness and nothingness, and it will not change. It will not change for your young people today. It will not change for the older people tomorrow. It will not change. It is that way. It is emptiness. And we have to remember, it's nothingness, it's nothingness. We still sometimes think, as we've been believers a while, walking the journey for a while, we start to think, well, maybe we did miss something. No, you didn't. You didn't miss a thing. I didn't miss a thing. The world is still going on in a deception. It's smoke and mirrors. It's, yeah, this is going to be good. This is fun. This is enticing for a while, but then it just kind of vanishes just as you're about to grab a hold of it, you know? And it just kind of melts away. It's nothingness. You're missing nothingness, you know? What a great thing. If you're going to miss something, nothingness is a good thing to miss. But notice how David is in pursuit of him, not to eradicate him, but to bring him out of nothingness. That's so awesome. That's what God wants to do. God wants to bring people out of nothingness. Don't be deceived when people start trying to get you and I to think that everything's all lined in and it's going well in the world. It may be for a season. It's not going to last. We know we walked in and out of that. We know how that goes. So, when Mephibosheth, interesting name, living shame, literally, living shame. So living shame, which is, to me, I just identify with all this stuff. That's who I was apart from the Lord. Just living shame and actually living in nothingness land, you know? You've tried to flee because you don't want to get caught up, you know, in something or get exposed any further than where you are. So you flee. And even in the fleeing, you become even more lame. The fall brought something upon all of us. And it was all through deception. And now that fall made everybody, all of humanity, lame in that sense. But he brought him up out of this place of nothingness. He knows who he is. He knows that he knows his own. He can't even get himself around, you guys. Think about this. He's kind of on the run, and he can't even get himself around. That's who Mephibosheth is. And he's brought now into the very presence of David. And he knows. Now he's in front of the king, and he knows culturally what happens around him. And he just, I'm just going to be struck dead. This is what people facing coming to church, we just forget. They think that way about coming to a gathering of believers. How can I come into that gathering? I'm not righteous. I'm not right. People, you don't need to really point out and tell people they're sinners. People know they're living in darkness. Maybe not perfectly the way you and I would understand, but they know there's things they're trying to grasp after for satisfaction. We pray for openings to talk about those things, but we don't have to point it out too clear. But as soon as he gets in the presence of the king, he falls on his face. He just drops, you know. He just knows that, man, you have every right to strike me dead, basically, right? That's the thought process. You have every right just to eliminate me. And then I love this. David said, he calls him by name, Mephibosheth. Man, do you remember the Lord speaking to your heart when he was reaching out to you and grabbing a hold of your life, and there was a personal identification that you knew that God knew you? The king knows you, who you are, knows you by name. Think about this. Jesus was unrecognizable in the garden after the resurrection. Mary's there, thinks he's the gardener, and interacts with him until he calls her Mary. Boom. All of a sudden, she knew who it was. There's something about, you know, voice and word inflection, you know, just everything that it was. Think about it. You have friends or family or think people that call, and you pick up, it's just usually one word, and you know exactly who it is. This is the kind of identification that was there. David, the king, was saying, Mephibosheth. You know, just calling him personally by name, identifying him. The king says to him, verse 7, do not fear. So isn't that the way the Lord has come oftentimes? Fear not, Fear not. Remember, fear not. Over and over again through the scriptures, fear not. He would walk in at post, you know, resurrection. He'd walk into a building, into a situation, and they'd be free. Fear not. There was a sense of peace, dispelling the fear of what might happen with his presence being there. The misunderstanding of the the incorrect view of God is that the Father, as the King and ruler, is sitting in eternity with a mallet, watching every move you make and just ready to swing and crush you because you're blowing it. That was wrong. Bam! That was wrong, but bam! You know, every time. And that's sometimes the concept that we can even get, that certainly people get in their minds, that God is waiting just to for you to just one little step, bam! You know, that's not how God, that's not how he functions. This is the heart of God being displayed for us in a word picture. He sought out a relationship with Mephibosheth from a place of nothingness, a lame guy who, because of the fall that took place while he's trying to flee for his own life, thinking he could save his own life. Those who would seek to save their own life, think about what happened. Those seeking to save their own life will lose it. Jesus said that. You seek to save your life, you'll lose it. You seek to, you know, lose your life for Christ's sake, you gain your, because it's based on that relationship with the Lord. He says, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." So he reveals this plan. He reveals himself and this purpose and plan that he has. He certainly shows grace and mercy to Mephibosheth in this situation. Unmerited love and favor, not giving him what he deserves, but giving him love and favor toward him. This plan that David is revealing to him is a plan of restoration. The Bible says that God will restore to you and I the years that the cankerworm ate away. Satan came to rob, kill, and to destroy. And God wants to give and restore back to you and back to me. God wants to bless our lives. This is the significance of this as we kind of get toward a concluding thought in this. Is where does David now ultimately place Mephibosheth? This guy's lame. He can't get around even on his own. You know, I love what's portrayed for us. He can't even get around on his own. And David's going to place him somewhere where he has a place of standing somehow, some way. And it's going to be, as we read on now, as he places him, beginning in verse 9, after the king has shown him all this mercy, the king pursued him, the king revealed then this plan and purpose and the restoration of the things that were part of his families that were his to be had, he places him at his table. He ends up putting him right there at the king's table. And he tells the Ziba, the servant, hey, look, take care of all these things for Mephibosheth, but as far as, you know, you guys can have all the goods, you can eat, and everything's cool, but as far as him, he's going to be sitting at my table with me. I kind of look at this like the idea of all that God wants to do for you and for me, and all that we have. It's kind of the thought of you have this inheritance. You get this letter from a relative, or you get this letter from an attorney's office, and you don't even want to open it, you know? You just don't even want to open it because it just might just really be bad news. You just don't want to deal with it. It just sits over there on the thing. You don't want to deal with it. Now, in the meantime, you're really struggling. You've lost your job. Now all of a sudden the house is in foreclosure. Your bank account's dried up. You're really struggling. And you got this letter sitting over there. And you're starting to clean things up. And eventually you think, well, gosh, you know, I got nothing else to lose. I might as well at least open this letter. You open up the letter, and it's from that distant relative. And the inheritance is yours. All you had to do is sign this thing and mail it back in a pre-stamped envelope. And it's all yours. All those things are yours. You don't have to lose the house. You don't have to, you know, go hungry. All that's been taken care of. And all you had to do is open the envelope, read it, and send it back. Acknowledge that, yeah, you received that. That's kind of what happens sometimes when we give our lives to the Lord. We give our lives to the Lord, but we don't take the time to find out from His Word what it is that's ours in Him. We don't take the time to really realize, to open the letter that's been sent to us saying what's ours in Him. Look at he's been on the run avoiding David, the king. He's trying to stay away from, for fear of what might happen to him. He knows he's lame. He's of no really earthly use in a sense. You see what I'm saying? In their culture, in a agricultural working culture like that, where did that guy fit into the picture, you know? And he knows that. And yet, the king pursued out after him and wanted this relationship with him. But it had to be revealed what was the purpose of why he wanted to connect him. He's fearful. He kind of gets brought in. Do you remember when the Holy Spirit's dragging you? I remember in my mind all the things I was concerned about. Well, what's going to happen if I give my life to the Lord, because I know things are going to change in my life and I'm not going to be doing some of these same things I used to be doing. I actually know what happens. I become a different person because I knew what happens. I know what happens when you give your life to the Lord. I'm going to be a different person. How's this going to work? My wife doesn't know the Lord, I'm thinking at that time. My wife doesn't know God. What's going to happen to us? And then I'm thinking, yeah, but I'm so messed up that everything's going so bad anyway, what's going to happen? So I'm in this quandary. I'm fearful. I know that I haven't had anything to do with my mom for almost 10 years. I haven't had any conversation really or anything to do with my mom because there was a nasty divorce in our family and it was just a big mess and I hadn't everything. And I was thinking in my mind at that time, man, how is this going to go? Because I know if I'm a different person, maybe that's going to change. Now, what's going to happen then with my dad and me and my stepmom and all that stuff? I've got a little boy that doesn't even know his grandma. You know, what is going to happen to my life if I give my life? I was fearful of all kinds of weird things in my mind. And yet, God wanted to restore. I remember 4 years ago when my mom went to be with the Lord, and I remember so distinctly, I was talking to the Lord, and I've shared this with you, but it makes a full circle thought in this. I remember thinking and talking with the Lord about it and saying, Lord, you know, I wasn't ready to let this go yet. Well, I just wasn't ready to say goodbye. And God knows our hearts, you know, anyway. And I was thinking, gosh, you know, I sure am grateful though, you know, because I had to say goodbye to my dad 10 years earlier. He went to be with the Lord. And during that time period, the Lord starts speaking to my heart and saying, Jim, but we're even, man. The 10 years you lost, I gave them back to you. My mom lived 10 years longer than my dad. And I got that time back in the Lord. I'm even. I didn't lose anything. The Lord, God has a wild economy that we would never think about. I would only share that with you, brothers and sisters. You can't build some weird doctrinal thought off of it. But you get what, that's just what the Lord spoke to me. We're even. You got that time. And it's true, I did get that time back. I got that time back that I didn't have with I had those 10 years with my dad, you know. But I didn't have them with my mom for 10 years. But then she lived 10 years longer than my dad did. Even. The Lord has a wild way of restoring and doing things. God restored the relationship with my mom to where I had a healthy, worthwhile, good relationship with my mom. The Lord restored and gave my wife then everlasting life. She received Jesus and then restored everything that was going bad. God put all that back together. God has a way of doing those things in your life, in my life. But it's as we come to the King, even though we're in fear, we let him speak our name and we let him reveal to us what he has for us, who he is to us, what he wants to do for us and care for us, and what he wants to restore and how he wants to restore. And all those things are here for all of us to read and to know and to apply and to receive. But it's so often like that letter from the attorney's office that you just don't want to open because you're fearful of what might be inside. Is this another summons? Are they just trying to get more? Are they going to come sooner to take my house? Whatever the fears might be, we got to open the letters and read and find out what is it that he has for us. I think it's fascinating to see as now the king invites Mephibosheth to dine continually at his table. You and I are invited through communion, which we get to experience on Sunday morning. We are invited through communion. So we're going to have a new insight on what communion looks like. We get to come to the table. The Lord invites you and I to his table to partake of the bread and the cup. And it's a continual thing that we get to experience, the washing and the cleansing of the blood, because we're celebrating the newness of life in Jesus Christ. Every time we come, the Bible says to do this in, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And he says, Paul then says, don't come in an unworthy manner. But it's really, our language is limited. I'm really what the intent that Paul was trying to say with this. It's really, make sure you're seeing the worth of what the table represents. Don't come and not see the value, the worth of what the table represents. See, we kind of go through the mechanics of it oftentimes, even still. Even though we try not to do it so often that it becomes just a religious practice, because I don't think that's what's intended for it. It's to have meaning and significance for us. I don't care if you do take communion every day. It should have the same kind of significance and meaning of what it represents. The body of Christ that was broken. And it says his body, he is the bread of life. So they would sit, they would look out in that upper room area. They could look out and see fields of grain. And they could see those fields of grain. And that farmer harvested that. And that grain got ground up into a meal. And that made a little loaf of bread. And that field out there, that there was water, rain provided for it and all that. That now we're breaking this. You're taking some of it, I'm taking some of it, I'm assimilating that into my body. You're assimilating that into your body out of that one loaf. And we're kind of, in this mystical way, becoming united or one because of that partaking of that one loaf. And that is what's supposed to be represented for us. As they would partake of that, we are to eat of his body. His body, which was broken. It says, by his stripes we're healed. There's healing that can take place as we partake of the bread. God can touch and minister healings in those times for us as we receive those things that the Lord has for us. And we're taking our nutrients from the Lord. The Bible also then describes him as the living word. So the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And so that's the idea of him being the bread of life and the word of life and how we can partake of all of those things. I think sometimes the extent that we partake of this displays our love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By our dining on his word is part of that whole picture that's being shown to us and painted for us. I think that as we look at that and we see the invitation to come to the table, a table that is bountiful, we'll read through it not too long about what Solomon's table looked like, for example. A king's table had a lot of bounty. It was pretty much the fowl, as far as the birds that they were eating, the pheasants and all the things, it was just innumerable. Thousands and thousands of sheep, you know, all kinds of cattle. This was, you know, like the daily things that went on to provide for the king's table. So I think the thought in this is you and I are invited to the king's table. Do you remember the feast that was described in the scriptures? It says, hey, go out even to the hedges, the highways and byways, and find anyone that you might fill my house. God wants a full house. God wants to enjoy a big family of believers. That's God's heart. It's basically is what he is telling him is open house. That's what he's telling him. It's open house. This is what happened when the curtain tore. From top to bottom, that big thick curtain that was kind of shielding off the Holy of Holies, it tore at the time of the crucifixion, it tore, giving direct access into the presence of the Father. It's open house. That's what the whole thing represents. It's just open. The doors blew open, and it is come to the table and dine. Even if you're lame and you can't get there yourself, the king will make sure someone helps you get there. Isn't that crazy? That's the love of God, wanting to reach out, seeking out, and he places us. He gives us a clean set of clothing. In other words, he clothes us in his righteousness, gives us we don't feel uncomfortable. You know how you go to certain functions or settings, and if you didn't know, for a guy like me anyway, who's willing to dress casually, I could easily go somewhere and realize, oh, wow, didn't realize this was a coat and tie gig here, you know. Happy to do that. Let me know next time, because I'll just come pretty casual unless someone lets me know, because I'll think, why wouldn't we be comfortable? But if we're going to go ahead and wear our ties and be uncomfortable, that's fine. I just need to know in advance, you know. But you can kind of get the idea. Have you ever, I'm telling you, this happens to me. I end up sitting in things where I'm a little uncomfortable because I'm not dressed appropriately for the occasion. Well, that doesn't happen when we come to the table of the Lord. A lot of times we say, oh, well, search your heart, because if you've got sin in your life, then maybe you shouldn't be dining. No, we've misunderstood it. There's some context to that thought, but that's not really the heart of the Lord in it. It's come and eat and let God wash and cleanse your heart. Sure, seek your heart. Ask God to search your heart, but let him have access. He wants to wash and cleanse. It's come to that table. It's open house. Eat all the horse duvers you want, you know. It's just all yours. Have at it. You can have all the hors d'oeuvres, all the goodies, all the apples, and everything you want. I just want the chocolate-covered strawberries. But, you know, God just says it's open house. It's wide open. You and I can come in and partake of his table. It's a bountiful table. It's a table of healing. It's a table of cleansing. Isn't that radical? That's what happened with Mephibosheth. He was placed then, permanently installed at the king's table without recompense. I mean, it can't be withdrawn. He is permanently installed. It says in the conclusion, it says that he sat and ate as one of the king's sons. Do you realize that you and I are sons and daughters of the king because of our relationship with the son? We get to sit at the table and dine in the presence of the Lord. And we're to come to that table. We get to come to that table on Sunday, this week, on Sunday morning. And we get to have open access to that. I encourage you to be thinking on this and praying through the significance of what we get to enjoy. Not as a religious practice, but really understanding what that represents to us. That cup that represents the blood of Christ, that as we partake of that, we are acknowledging one to another and to the Lord that he is our Savior. We're proclaiming that. by partaking of that. We're saying that that same blood that washed this person's sin washes my sin and will wash anyone's sin that will call upon his name and receive him. Anyone who will come to the table, not just the practice of drinking the grape juice, okay? Not just the practice of that, right? But what it represents, doing this with knowing what it means. It's like baptism. Baptism means something to you and I as believers and to someone who comes to know the Lord. Baptism is significant. But just being baptized doesn't do anything for anyone. Just the act of it, the act of taking communion as without knowing the Lord doesn't do anything for anyone. It's the acknowledgement. Do this in remembrance. That is the remembrance or the acknowledgement that past, present, and future sin were taken care of on the cross through the blood of Jesus Christ. I am a free man. You are a free woman and man. We are free in Jesus Christ to celebrate this table of bounty and goodness, freedom. Freedom to walk with the Lord, to come in and out of the house of God in his presence, to enter in, come boldly to his throne of grace in time of need. We just go right into his office and talk to him. We don't have to talk to the secretaries or anybody. Just boom, right into his office. You know? Right in and sit down and just tell him what's going on. And the Lord loves to hear from us. That's the kind of relationship that Mephibosheth has now had. He gets to sit at the king's table, near the king, where he can interact with the king. This guy who was in fear of his own life because he had fallen while he was fleeing and had become lame for his whole life. We're still kind of lame, you guys. We just forget it sometimes. This is the thing. He's coming to the table still kind of lame, right? But he's got total access, and he's considered and treated as one of the king's kids. I think you and I need to remember when we come to the table, even if we've been lame, it's okay. Come, let the Lord wash and cleanse. Let the Lord heal. Let the Lord do the work. The enemy's the only one pushing you away, telling you lies. He's the accuser of the brethren, trying to keep you and I out of the access that we've been given. Let's be like Mephibosheth. Let's receive it. He didn't turn away from it, did he? He just said, yes, great. I'm going to sit at the king's table. This is awesome. And he was, the things that were lost have now been restored. That's what comes with coming to know the Lord and walking with the Lord. Think of the many blessings that you and I have because we're followers of Jesus Christ. And you know, guys, I know we've got problems. All of us have issues and struggles just like anybody else. There's no doubt that that's true. But you know what? You and I have someplace to go to get help. The rest of the world doesn't know what to do when they got problems. They just go to this situation, that thing, that stuff, that deal, trying to fix it all. And it always ends up in the same low debar, nothingness, same place.